You'll find the scripture printed for you there in the bulletin. So I encourage you to follow as I read John 16, verses 5 through 15. John 16, 5 through 15. This is God's holy word. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you are no longer going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray once again. Now, Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that you would help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before, that you would bring us under a conviction of our sins, that you would help us to see your glory and greatness, that you would help us to anticipate the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. We do ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has mentioned the Holy Spirit in other circumstances. So this mention that takes place in the upper room is not the first time the name Holy Spirit has passed Jesus' lips. But in a way, this mention is a more official, let us say, pronouncement that it is the Father's intention to give the followers of Jesus a special divine visitation that will result in new power and new wisdom. The man, Jesus, is going away, but the Holy Spirit will be present and give his disciples both personal comfort and supreme leadership in the affairs of the kingdom of God. So here are the points I'd like us to consider this morning. First of all, the importance of Jesus' coming ascension to the Father. In other words, this is going to take place before too many days, his ascension to be with the Father. Secondly, the reality of God the Holy Spirit. When some disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, they were asked if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they said, "We haven't even heard there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit." So we want to discuss briefly the reality of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to talk about the convincing or convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We will speak of the instructing work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. And then we will close by considering the focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of his activity, and that focus is Jesus Christ himself. So those are our main points this morning. All right, let's talk about the importance of Jesus' coming ascension to the Father. Now, the ascension will not take place for more than 40 days from the time that Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. What's going to happen in the meantime? Well, he is going to be arrested, abused, crucified, buried, and the third day he will rise again from the dead, and then he will spend a considerable amount of time teaching more things to his disciples in the light of his death and resurrection. And then at last, he will ascend to the Father. Now, following Jesus' ascension, he will do essentially two things once he is with the Father in heaven. He will intercede on behalf of his people. In other words, he will plead for us who believe in him that we might have his help and his forgiveness and all things that we need. And he will rule. His description as being given a throne to sit on is an indication, a representation of the fact that he will rule. How so? Because he has been given the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of all things. All things have been committed to him. And then he will also see that we have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come to us. And as I said, that's our main interest today. But the primary, and when by primary I don't mean necessarily the most important, but the matter of first interest to us of his ascending to the Father will be the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is his promise, as we read in the scriptures, that he's going to send the Spirit. It's imperative, he says, that I go away. If I don't go away, then you will not be the recipients of the Holy Spirit. But if I do go away, then it will be so. So this matter of the sending of the Holy Spirit is one of the first things that we want to associate with Jesus as he's risen from the dead and ascended on high. So Jesus himself, as the man, Christ Jesus, came to us through the incarnation. And of course, we're approaching the Christmas season now when we will be celebrating that incarnation. But that's how Jesus came to us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. However, the Holy Spirit comes to us in a different way. The Spirit's arrival is something that is not to do with the incarnation in any way, although Jesus, of course, was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. But it has to do with his coming in a way that we can distinguish the Spirit of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's arrival among us will be decidedly advantageous to us. And the first advantage will be that the sorrow that the disciples feel in their hearts at Jesus' arrest and abuse and so forth, this will be greatly lifted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, in Jesus' resurrection, some of that sorrow is taken away. They saw him alive. They rejoiced that he was alive. But then he said, I'm still going away. I'm not going to stay with you always, but I will come to you in another way. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you will have, with the presence of the Spirit, as much blessing and help as you had when I was with you and walking the streets and roads of this region with you. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is decidedly advantageous in removing all the sorrow of his departure. He said, your hearts are full of grief right now, but that grief is going to be dissipated. That grief is going to go away. We, as believers in Christ, are enabled every day to function as Christians, primarily because we have the Holy Spirit. We could not be victorious in any way in our lives. We could not overcome in our lives if it were not for the help of the Holy Spirit. We would still be terribly inflicted with sin were it not for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy in the sense that God wants us to be holy and obedient unto him. So we're able to function as Christians largely because of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us then to our second point today. We've established it's important for Jesus to go away so that we can receive the Holy Spirit and function as we should. But the second point is the reality of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a lot of time here to go in great detail about the Holy Spirit, but let us say that as Orthodox Christians, by Orthodox, I mean those who hold the apostolic faith that goes all the way back to the first century, we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is Spirit. That's what John 4:24 says when Jesus talked to the woman in Samaria. He said, God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So one of the clearest definitions of God, if you will, that you have in the Scriptures is that God is Spirit. Now, there's a what we call a children's catechism. And we ask the question in that catechism, that book of questions and answers, what we mean by the fact that God is Spirit. And the answer is that God does not have a body like a person. Jesus, in contrast, does have a body. It was given to Him. There was a time when He was without a body also, but now we see Him ascended on high in His body, the man Christ Jesus, the man in the glory, we say. But the Holy Spirit is without a body, without that material substance that we value so much and that we demand to know only as what we're going to believe in, what we can see and touch and this kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit is without a body. He is a spirit, but He nevertheless is a person because He speaks. For example, in Acts 13, verse 2, when the disciples and the believers are all gathered together, the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. Now He's speaking. He's a person. The Holy Spirit, we have to recognize, is God. And the mystery of the Trinity is beyond explanation. It just is. So that in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the closing of that letter of the Apostle Paul, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, not three gods, but one God. And yet, mysteriously, we distinguish between the persons of the Trinity. So again, Jesus came to us in the incarnation, but how does the Holy Spirit come to us? Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to send you this person, the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you, and He will teach you, and He'll be the Spirit of truth for you, and you'll be dependent upon Him, but with His help, you can live for me like you should. So how does He come to us? Well, the only sort of descriptive terminology that we have in the Bible is when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. And he described the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing what we call the new birth or regeneration as like the wind blowing. He says, you don't know where it's coming from exactly. You don't know much about it, but you know it's there. Okay, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes to us, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, which is generally given to us as the time when the Holy Spirit was released upon the church, upon all believers, in an unusual way, in the sense that it had never happened quite in this way before. Now I want to pause right here and say that the Holy Spirit was not absent from the world until the day of Pentecost, which happened again after that 40-day period when Jesus was with His disciples, and then He ascended, and then shortly thereafter the Holy Spirit came. And it says the disciples heard a mighty rushing wind. Now there was another indication, and that was it was like flames coming down and settling upon people. But the emphasis there is the idea of the wind coming. Now, does the Holy Spirit come on every wind? Of course not. What we're talking about is that this tries to help us formulate in our minds how the Holy Spirit comes to us. He comes from on high. He comes in a powerful rush. He comes upon us. He did it that day, and he comes to us now in the church, not isolated in different people, but he comes in the church always in the same hard-to-detect way, except when you see the manifestations of it, okay? Now, what am I trying to get across to you? That there's really a Holy Spirit. It's not just an imaginary thing. It's not Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that. It's something real. It's a real person who speaks, who controls, who helps, who guides, who does all kinds of wonderful things for us. And again, Jesus says, it's necessary for me to go away in order for all of you together to be the recipients of the Holy Spirit in a unique way that's never been seen before. If you go all the way back to Genesis, it says the Spirit of God was on the face of the waters. He was hovering over it. So he's been around in this world since the very beginning, since creation. But he's never come in such power and such broad sweeping work, never come upon such a large body of people as he began to do at the day of Pentecost. And that's what Jesus said was coming. That's what's going to happen. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Again, he was pointing to what was going to happen shortly. And so he had to leave and go do that. But he couldn't leave until he finished his work on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He couldn't leave until he was risen from the dead to establish the resurrection from the dead. He wasn't prepared to leave until he had finished discipling and teaching these men who were with him. But that, all that having been accomplished, then he goes on. And again in the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts, you see Jesus rising and the men staring up, and then the angels appear and say, "This same Jesus that you've seen going up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And all that then took place, but followed immediately by the Holy Spirit. So we receive power. We receive help. We receive all that we need from Jesus, from God the Father, through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And it should be our everyday hope, our deepest desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remind you of the man Stephen that we call the first martyr of the church. And Stephen was described as this, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for Stephen, but it's for all God's people who want the full help and direction of the Spirit of God. The way we describe that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And none of that would take place unless Jesus had finished his work on earth and ascended on high. Which brings us then to our third point, and that is the convincing or convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And that's in verses 8 through 11 here. "And when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment." And he explains that a little further, which we'll look at here. Now this word that means the convicting or convincing is a word that usually in that day was applied to a prosecutor in a courtroom, and especially to his cross-examination. And what the Holy Spirit does is act in such a way that people everywhere are confronted with the truth by putting to rest their false notions and bringing out the truth. And that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth, as a matter of fact. First of all, he will argue convincingly that rejecting Christ is the worst mistake, the worst sin, if you will, that you can commit. You can't do anything worse than reject Christ. So he says here, He will convict because of the people, because of the sin of the people, because they do not believe in me. He's not so much speaking of all sin in all cases, that might have application, but the main thing is they don't believe in me, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict them of that, like a prosecutor who's cross-examining a witness and bringing that about. You don't believe, and that's your trouble. And then it says he will convincingly argue that Christ's righteousness is the only kind that God will accept. How does he do that? Because Christ says, I'm ascending to my Father. That means that all that is claimed for Christ by him and by others in the scriptures is absolutely the truth. You can't have righteousness except his righteousness. Everyone else's righteousness falls short, but not his. How do you know that's so? Because he's been received into the presence of the Father. He's gone to be with the Father, and the Father therefore has said, congratulations, you have done all that I wanted you to do. And then finally, he will argue convincingly that Christ's atonement spells the judgment of Satan. The prince of this world is condemned. He's under judgment because Christ successfully paid for the sins of his people. And therefore, Satan's power is broken. Satan cannot keep the world in his grasp. But Satan himself is under judgment now and will eventually be completely eradicated. And all this, you see, comes to assure believers. If everything that the Holy Spirit convinces men of is true, then we can be assured of our salvation. We can be assured that our worst sins are forgiven, that the only righteousness that we need is the righteousness of Christ, and that we need not fear Satan anymore. He will assure us of salvation. Fourthly, the instructing work of the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher. Even with all Jesus did in those 40 days after the resurrection, there still is an amazing amount to learn. How are we going to learn? By the work of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes cumulative. As the Spirit of God began working from the day of Pentecost on and teaching the apostolic truth, then that knowledge and understanding and the depths of it spreads far and wide. Spirit's work is to guide believers into what? All truth. He says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Well, when then? When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to teach you. And this body of knowledge that we all need and the Spirit gives us, this will include even things to come. Now, when we say things to come, maybe we think eschatologically, that is, toward the end of the world. But beginning right then and there, there were things still to come. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them through things that they were going to face right immediately, and then all out to the end of the age. But it's all in the Scriptures. And everything that we need to know for tomorrow and for the end of the world, it's all right there in the Scriptures. Things to come. So that having then all this knowledge, we understand the world. We understand what's going to happen tomorrow, and we understand what's going to happen eventually in the history of the world, and we can understand the past because we know what God has been doing and what's being carried through, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wanted to impress these disciples before he went to the cross, before all this trouble that was going to take place. He wanted them to see clearly what was going to happen so that they would not be discouraged, so that they could know that there is more for them to learn, that Jesus would be with them by His Spirit, and thereby they would have confidence. All right, finally, we have Christ, the focus of the Holy Spirit's activity. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, He doesn't call attention to Himself, but He calls attention to Christ. And this is something we all need to be aware of. Whenever you find a cultish sort of group that's all Holy Spirit, not much else, then it goes right against what Jesus was teaching here. If you're in a real Holy Spirit-filled group, The emphasis will be on Jesus and not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we might know Jesus better. Spurgeon is said to have used this example. He said, "I looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit flew into my heart." He says, "I looked at the Holy Spirit and he flew away." The work of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. And you can be relatively sure that you're in the right place when you're being taught Jesus. When you're being taught to look to Jesus and depend on Jesus and trust in Jesus. Therefore, beware of cults and other groups that stress the Holy Spirit instead of exalting Christ. Now, I don't mean that they never teach about the Holy Spirit. But the main thing, the main focus is on Jesus. He will promote the divinity of Christ. He will promote the atonement of Christ. He will work to deepen our love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will help us to differentiate the true gospel from any gospel that's false, any insufficient teaching. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been going through the gospels and what are the important highlights of Jesus' life. And then we've stopped at the upper room. And we've gone through the service aspect in chapter 13 of John. And we've gone through the upper room experience of Jesus saying that your hearts do not need to be troubled. And we've talked about having fruit unto the Lord. And now the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And we have one more of these upper room studies. And that will be in the 17th chapter where we listen to Jesus' great prayer that he prays on behalf of his disciples. And if you want to know what is Jesus doing now in terms of his interceding and his intercessory work, well, we'll see some of that in the next aspect of this, chapter 17. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that this is our help and strength and the way that we can live our lives unto the Lord. But most of all, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we're able to be closely in touch with our Savior and know him and follow him as we should. And we pray, Lord, for more of that in our lives. And thus, more of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing the hymn that's on the back of the bulletin. Now, blessed be the Lord our God. Nice day today. We hope to see you during the week. Receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.